Well, welcome to church. Wasn't that an incredible worship set? Isn't that good? We're applauding God, but man, we got some incredible musicians and sharing that just lead us into the heart of our Lord Jesus, and that's why we're here. For those of you online, welcome. It's good to have you here as we share together in worship. Before I dive into the Word, I want to share with you some difficult news. If you received a note from us, a letter from the congregation this past week, you already know that we have terminated Associate Pastor Bill McKinley from his position here at Christ Seeking Church. It's not that we don't love Pastor Bill and the things that Pastor Bill brought in this area, but some decisions and actions that he made were very serious and needed to be removed immediately in order just to protect the congregation and others in that place. Now, I know these times in the midst, whenever we're disappointed by someone, it brings all kinds of emotions. It brings all kinds of feelings. Sadness, hurt, brokenness, confusion. What is this? What is that? And I know everybody's searching for more information, and it gets frustrating. And I know that some of you have even been frustrated at me about how we might handle these kinds of things and the firestorms that come when we least expect it. And there's always a difficult fine line of how we care, how we share confidentiality, and how we provide safety. It is our passion and desire at CTK to be a healthy, safe place for adults, children, and students. Amen? And we have to stay there, and we long to stay there. It is our hope. Do we everything right? No, we learn from our experiences as well, and we learn how to do things better along the way. But what I would say to you, if you have any questions about how you should reach out to Bill, how Bill should be involved in your life or not, what should you say, should you text, should you invite over, all those kinds of things, we would encourage you to give him some space and give him some time. Bill is also getting some help. He's getting his recovery. We've worked on all that process as well. But come to us and ask questions. Come to us and ask what it is you would have us do and how would we respond. We can give you insight. We can give you help. We can help you provide a place for you and your family that is appropriate in these times. So we're asking you to do that. Okay. Now, I know as we pray for all involved, we pray for Pastor Bill, we pray for this congregation, that will continue as we move along. But I know in these times, I've been around ministry long enough to know, Satan loves this stuff, man. Right? Satan loves this stuff. Because Satan loves sin. And sin, as you know, what's in the middle of it? Eye. And that's when everybody has an eye. And everybody wants to put themselves at the beginning. And in the middle of sin is I, and on the left side is Satan, S, and on the other side is N, nobody else. So the only one who's got your ear is Satan when you're at the center of it. And you really have to be cautious. And I want to caution you as a church of all the gossip and things that can share the mistruths, the misunderstandings. If you need information, come to the sources of truth so we can share truth, so we can talk with you, walk with you. Because as one of our service pastors loves to wear a shirt called Not Today, Satan. You want to say, Not Today, Satan. I want to test every thought against the Word of God and the wisdom of God and the heart of God. And we're here to help. We're here to walk together. Fair enough? I know it's hard and it's difficult. It is for us, and it has been for your board, certainly for me and for your staff. You got an amazing staff in this place who's continued to do wonderful ministry, and they will continue to do wonderful ministry, and unbelievable leaders within our ministry as well. We're lifting them up and caring because God has an incredible ministry here at CTK that he has got a future wide open for. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I come to you humbly before you. You are an amazing God. We are all sinners. We fall short of your glory, but we know that as we confess our sin, you are faithful and just, and you will forgive our sin. Father, we know that we need you. We need you in the midst. And I ask, Father, the power of your Holy Spirit right now to move in this room and to move among your people. Ease our minds and fill us with your goodness and your grace, Father. Help us to have mercy and grace for one another, to listen to one another, to hold one another when we're hurting or broken, confused, and troubled. Father, I pray that you would keep Satan at bay, that you would continue to build upon your good work, Father, that you would help us in these times when it gets confusing to make the kinds of decisions you need us to make and to learn from those that we don't do well. Father, we love you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you because your love for us was first on the cross, and you showed us that you would never leave us and never forsake us. All of this we lift to you, and we offer to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. God has a word for us today. And we're continuing, if you're new with us, in a series that we've been on this topic of hope. How divinely inspired in these times. When this series was being planned, we have no idea of all the stuff that happens in our world, all the stuff that happens in our lives, even in the midst of our church and our immediate family, we could say. Life gets really hard and really difficult. Frustration, anger, brokenness, disappointment, discouragement, abandonment, all those things come into mind, and none of us seem to get out of this world without our fair share, right? We've all been there, we are there, and we're going to be there. It's a part of what throws us in the midst of life. And in these times, myself included, sometimes we can throw up our hands and go, God, here again, here's where we are. It's frustrating. And what do we do now? How do we move in this? We look at our government systems. We look at the news and say, what do I believe? What do I not believe? And it's easy to land in the midst of all this with a kind of a sense of despair and hopelessness. Why does it matter that I want to live for Jesus? Why does it matter that I want to try to do good when it seems that evil, badness keeps cycling around and no matter what I do, it comes back? Maybe even in yourself. Maybe you're battling addictions or brokenness as people do and it's in the dark and it's in hiding and it keeps cycling and it keeps running around. You go, man, how long, oh Lord, am I going to live in the midst of this? There is hope. There's hope. We want to talk about that hope. The last couple of weeks, you've heard some incredible dive-ins into the Word of God. If you've missed any of these, come get online and listen. Last week, Pastor Kyle shared while I was away, and a beautiful testimony of Michelle sharing on the stage. Go back and listen. These are transformational for your lives. We want to give up. Listen, church, we want to give up this flimsy hope stuff. Okay, I hear it all the time. The flimsy hope stuff is, man, I'm just hoping that this will be better someday. Like you don't really believe it. like maybe God will fix this, but maybe he won't. Or maybe this, if I put more effort forward, it'll get better. This stuff that just kind of doesn't lock you in. We've been talking about a hope that has an anchor. An anchor that is behind the throne room of God. An anchor that's not in something you and I can do, discover, or figure out, but an anchor that is held in the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, and the power of God. Hear me, church? That's the kind of real hope that we want you to have and we want you to hold on to, or else everything else is going to be hearsay and we're going to run around like crazy people not having anything to hold on to. There's a passage in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's writing to these early Christians about the resurrection. And he says this, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Isn't that an interesting statement? If our hope in Jesus is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Because what Paul is saying, you're no different from someone who is an unbeliever. Whoa. Because he's speaking about the resurrection. And he's speaking to Christians who are going through all kinds of mess, who are experiencing difficulties and frustrations, who are being ostracized from the community, who are being persecuted and bit and beaten down and killed. And they're saying, well, there's nothing after this. Well, why be a Christian if there's nothing after this? There's one thing for a secular person to do what he or her wants to do no matter what, to make decisions and consequences come and consequences go, and what is, at the end of life, it's all over. And there's no moral value than I'm at the middle and whatever pleases me, it is. But Paul's saying, if your hope in Jesus is that your life on earth alone is all you got, then you are most to be pitied. So what I want us to hold on to is what Paul is talking to is that the hope of what is to come the hope of the eternal life that you will have in your renewed body when your sadness will be gone, when your imperfections will be gone, when your sin will be gone, when you are perfect before God. That hope should affect how you think, act, feel, and hope today. Hear me? That is critical. That is critical. I want to bring us back to the first week we talked about this. A couple weeks ago, we looked at this passage, our theme passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope." You didn't do it. He did it. When you believe in him, you receive the gift that he gave. He carved the way. He opened the door. When he died on the cross, he made a way. He caused us to have the possibility to be born again, which means that we have an eternal hope. We're not just born into this world. We're going to have some baptisms in a few moments, and we're not just born here. Our birthday here is coming and going, right? That seems like yesterday I was a kid. Today I'm baptizing a grandchild. Let me tell you, life flies. It's eternity that he's preparing us for. And he goes on for, he says, you are going to get an inheritance. When do you get an inheritance? Probably when somebody dies. He says, when you die, you're going to get an inheritance. And that inheritance is going to be more than you can think or imagine. It's not winning $1 billion of lottery that's going to go away when you die. It's eternal. You will be a prince and a princess of the king that owns everything, and it's going to be a life that is more than you can think or imagine. It's going to be imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And not only that, it's going to be kept in heaven by the power of God, and no matter what you do in this life, if you're believing him, you are not going to lose it. Isn't that good news? If you're thinking today, whatever I did, whatever I've done, I'm going to lose it. No, you won't. It's not for your keeping. It's for his keeping. Because he caused it. He gave it. And he wants you to have it. He says, in this you can rejoice. Though now for a little while if necessary. And man, I hate the necessaries, don't you? When they show up, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. None of us gets out of this life without it. Paul shares it frankly with the people of Rome when he writes in Romans chapter 8, 22. He says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. That's the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the firestorms and all the things by which in Genesis God created and he said that is good. And we look and say, man, there's extinction and there's brokenness and the world is coming to decay and there's global warming and all this kind of stuff that we can't begin to understand is happening in a sinful, broken world, and it seems to be cycling and going on. It is groaning like childbirth. But let me tell you, childbirth, I've never been in it, but I've watched it. It is painful. Any woman want to say amen? But then the baby, and you go, oh. We're in the childbirth, but the baby's coming. Got it? It's happening. It's changing us. It says, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. That means that right here on the face of the earth, in the midst of all of this mess, we've been given a fruit of the Holy Spirit that is secure in our eternity. Isn't that good news? Any of you like to garden? Raise your hand. A couple of you. Here we are, urbanites. Nobody gardens. I love to garden. Always have. Always, I love digging in the dirt. That's my happy place. And every year I like to try to improve what the garden's going to do. I'm always changing it around. Not enough sun on this one. Not enough light on that one. Whatever the case. You know, and one thing I love to grow is tomatoes. Anybody like a good tomato? Ooh, yeah. And mine are good right now. I got some extras if you want one. Just see Marilyn. Now, I watch those tomato vines, and I watch them, and I watch them. And the little tomatoes come on there, and they start to get a little bit bigger, and then one starts to turn red. And, man, it makes me so furious when a squirrel gets it before I do. Oh, man, I want to take that squirrel out. But have any of you ever eaten the first tomato? How would you compare it with the late July, August tomatoes? Doesn't compare, does it? That first one's exciting, but it's never as big and juicy and fully ripe by the warmth of the sun like it is in July. What Paul is saying is that's our life now. We are first fruit. It's an installment. But what's coming in July and August is going to be far greater than you can think or imagine. So awesome. He goes on to say that we will wait eagerly for an adoption as sons and daughters, a redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. In this hope, in that hope, hear me, in that hope we're saved. For the sons and daughters, redemption of our bodies. What does that mean? We're waiting for adoption. You might say, well, I believe in you. I'm already adopted. Well, yes, you are. Yes, you are. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are a son and daughter of the King. You should walk around as a prince and a princess of the Almighty. Nobody should ever be able to say anything to you or otherwise that would tear that down, because that's the truth and that's who you are. But why does he say we're eagerly waiting for it? The best way I know in our own household to explain that is I have an incredible older daughter named Sonia. And we adopted Sonia at age 15 from Guatemala. God planted her in my heart and said, that's your daughter, bring her home. And she was birthed and she was adopted, but she didn't get to come home yet. For a year, it took us to get her home. But yet, in that place, what do you think changed? Her future was looking forward. There was something coming. There was a homecoming that was going to happen. And her life right there in that place that she was now looked different. Even though she was still there, because she was going there, life isn't the same. Hope isn't the same. The trouble isn't the same. Hear me, church? Paul's saying, that's your life now. And I want you to live now, knowing that this is coming. And it should affect your decisions and your aspects and how you love and how you care and how things move in your mind and how you infect other people and all of that, because that is what God calls us to be about. Frieda Perdue, I've come to know here at Christ the King. I've invited her to come up and share with you a little bit. We've had some conversation over these weeks. Frieda, come on up. Give her some encouragement.
Oh, you want this one?
That's better. That's better light over there. I'll get you out from behind the podium. Frieda and I have had some conversation. I just love her wisdom and her experience of life. And as she came through as a membership and Next Step, and we got to know each other, and I asked Frieda this past week, I said, you know, I know Jesus in you, and you know eternal life is yours forever. And I asked her, I said, for you, what difference does that make in how you live and act and make decisions today? Tell us a little about what God's been saying to you.
Okay, first of all, good morning. And we all know that we've got to live the life that we love. Today is not promised to us. So we've got to prepare ourselves so that when that better day comes, which is heaven, that we will be prepared. So you've got to have hope, you've got to trust, and you've got to believe. I shared an experience this morning. About 3 years ago, I had a stroke. And I said to my daughter, I said, I don't feel right. Can you get me to the hospital? She took me to the hospital. We got there, and they said, well, let me take her blood pressure. And they said, she's having a stroke. I was hospitalized. She was right there by my side. The whole time. But I knew that I had been preparing, and it's so sad if people, when something happens, you don't know where you're going. That's why I say there's a better day coming, because I look for eternal life. So we've got to live the life that we love and love the life that we live. So just trust, pray, and believe in yourself and in God, because better things are coming, and that's eternal life. This is just a home. This is where we live and we work and we play, but that eternal home, I can't wait to get there, and we should know whether we're going or not. So we've got to prepare ourselves. Okay.
You have a couple of scripture passages there that have been meaningful for you. Share us a little about that.
Okay. The first one is Romans 15, the 13th verse. And it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the prayer of the Holy Spirit. Another passage, Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Amen.
Well said. Just put a statement on that one.
Yes.
Thank you, Frida, for sharing your heart and your story, and beautiful to see how your vision of what is to come really gives you a foundation and anchor for how you're living right now. That's really cool.
Thank you, and everybody have a blessed day.
Amen. And any and awesome son-in-law to help his mother-in-law off the stage. Way to go, Aris. You're a godly man. So in your outline today, I put there for you, for your study and for your study during the week. The key is we want these applications to be deep in our heart. We want to apply them. We want them to be real for us. So I put some things for you to begin to look at. What difference does it make? How does hope in eternity change how we live today? How does it change how we live today? So I want you to take some notes, pull out your pens, pencils, whatever, your apps, you can find it online. How does it change how we live today? And there's some key areas I want to lift up for you. One is this: if we are the eternal work of God, and we are, if we are the eternal work of God, then we are also the present work of God. Okay? If we are the eternal work of God, then we are also the present work of God. What that means is if God is prepared for us the kingdom of heaven, if he's died on a cross for our sins, if he's made a way for our eternity, then he hasn't left us behind here. He's still working in us. And you might find yourself in a position of struggle, addiction, brokenness, sin, and you're going, is this all there is? You are still the work of God. God has not given up on you. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Literally, it's stating your forward thinking. It's almost saying, this is what you're going to be, and you're a work in progress in that meantime. I remember my father, who was a pastor for a lot of years, he had in his office, and I think it was probably for all his congregants to see, but it was also a reminder to him. It said on it, says, be patient with me. God isn't finished yet. And it always stayed in his office to remind and to keep in the humility of understanding we are all a work of God. We are not in our perfect state. We're in a process, and God is moving, and he's helping, and he's guiding along the way. And it helps us cut some people some slack, walk together in grace with one another, and know that because I'm headed here, I know God hasn't stopped working on me right now. Number two is this. We have hope of eternity, then what we do now is prepare for it. We have the hope eternity, so what we do now is to prepare for it. Now, what does that mean about your life and my life right now? There's a passage of scripture that is often quoted, even in secular aspects, and it has to do with meaningless and everything vanity. And it comes out of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And you may have heard this in various forms. It goes like this: everything is meaningless. Other versions read, vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows the south and then turns to the north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers, and it flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. Doesn't that make you just want to go, right? We can look at things and go, not again. You know, hear on the news again, but here it goes again. And you hear the cycle that this writer's kind of going, man, everything just kind of keeps going. It just seems meaningless. And sometimes we can get in life and say, nothing seems to change. I'm out. I'm not going to try to make a difference. It just keeps cycling. I've tried before and it doesn't happen. You know, I trusted government, it doesn't happen. I trusted a church leader, didn't happen. Here we go again. Trusted a family member, didn't happen. Just keeps going. Here we go again. Here we go again. Here we go. We hear this kind of place that it's easy to get into where we just get kind of, what can I hold on to? What can I hold on to? There's an interesting translation of this word, meaningless and vanity. And the heart of that word, meaningless and vanity, is used in whether you read the NIV, this is NLT, or the ESV versions, you'll see it differently. One version of it reads, in the deeper sense of it, life is like a breath. And so what's behind the writer is, it's all meaningless because life comes and life goes and it's like a breath. We don't face it like that. We are young and then we are old. We work and then we retire. We share wisdom, and then we struggle. Life is like a breath. It's like the wind that's rushing through, and I try to grab it and contain it and control it and stop it and hold it and conquer it, and it just blows through, and I can't do anything about it. Paul writes, if Jesus for this life only, that is like a breath, you're most to be pitied. The question is, what do we do with the breath? Because we get one. What do we do in the moments that is just like a breath? In every word we say and every action we take is the everlasting word and action we just took. And it's a breath, and you don't get it back. For what God does in eternity. The key keep your eyes on the prize and let it influence every moment of breath you get today. Third one is this. If we have hope of eternity, it takes away the fear of death today. That's not an easy one. I look around this room, and I've walked with many of you in the death of loved ones. And we grieve because they were meaningful to us. We grieve because they're part of our family. It's the family picture. If we put the big family picture on the wall and we look at the family picture, we love the people in the picture. They have meaning to us. It matters to us. And then one is missing out of the picture, and then another, and then another. And we look at the picture and we grieve and remember, I've got that picture also in my own household. But let me tell you, for the believer who's no longer living on this earth in the picture, they won the lottery. They do not want to come back to you or me. They have received the inheritance. They are standing in the glory. The sin has been wiped away. The sorrow is now gone. The brokenness of the flesh has ended. Why come back into the groaning? Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, he says, I'm torn between two desires. I long to go be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sake, it's better that I continue to live. In essence, he's saying, I've got my eye on the prize. That's far better than I can imagine, but with every breath, I'm going to have it meaningful for your sake, not for his own. As every breath you take, meaningful for the building up of the body of Christ Jesus. Number four is this. If we have the hope of eternity, we are at peace with God's timeline toward perfection and the impact of our time on earth. Let me say that again. You need to soak it in. If we have the hope of eternity, and I pray you do, then we are at peace with God's timeline toward perfection and the impact of our time on earth. There is a lot of frustration out in the world of what isn't. And sometimes we can get so frustrated about what isn't, or all the effort we put in that isn't, or all the things that government's doing that isn't, or all the things that are happening that are not just. And we can live our lives in such great frustration that it's difficult to live for Jesus as the life-giving servant of the kingdom. Jesus came to us and he says, my peace I give to you. Not like the world has, it's my peace that I give to you. And yet we do not live in peace. Let me tell you this. No one bypasses God. Hear me, church? No one bypasses God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He makes all things right and true. He knows every aspect of the heart and of the soul and every knee that would bow before him and come to him and say, I want you as Lord. No one bypasses that. No one escapes. We need not worry whether we make it all right. God has it. And I take a deep breath and I breathe the life Jesus gives me and I give the rest to him. Hear me, church? What's coming affects the hope that I live in today. Every decision, every action, every breath. Now, how does all this hope become real for you and me? You hear it. How does it become real? It's very simple. When you give your lives to Jesus, it's very simple. Maybe you're living in that place by which I've never really thought about heaven impacting how I live today, and I'm living like an unbeliever. Today is a good day to say, "Dear Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner and I need you. It is the cross that you bore my sin. And when I come to you and I confess my sin, you will forgive me and you will make me a son and daughter of the King, and you will give me the Holy Spirit as the first installment that I may begin to see the hope that is mine eternally with you. And I pledge to follow you all the days of my life." Everything in your life will begin to change, and you will see his glory, and your breath will honor him. Paul writes in Romans 6, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Isn't that a promise? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this gift and we thank you for the promise. Father, as we journey in things that are difficult, when our hearts and our minds groan at all the stuff and the frustration and the abandonment and the disappointments that surround us, Father, through your Spirit, center our eyes on you. Let your Spirit move in our souls. Hold us in your grace. Walk us in your protection. And let Satan not have the day. Father, give our eyes such a sense of the glory of what is to come that we live today with the breath of your hope. Thank you for loving us so much. May we try to love you with everything we have. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.